chapter. We're in the midst of that comparison of the Old Testament sacrificial system, the priests, and then their sacrifices, and then the high priest and his once a year sacrifice. And we're looking at Jesus Christ. This morning, I was going to pray for one, and I forgot. And so as we pray for the text tonight, I just want to remember a certain young lady who in 2 days has a very special appointment. That is still on? Yeah. For Deeza, as she goes for her time at the hospital that the kids have been rehearsing themselves. So let us pray. Father, the Babylonians are not here as such. But there are lots of other trials around. Yes, mentioned earlier, the wars around the world. Mentioned earlier also, the wars within each one of us. Life brings challenges, life brings trials. And thank you that you are the God who hears the cries of those who call upon you. And Father, for quite a while now, we've been praying for Deeza. And Father, we anticipate Tuesday that you will not neglect her. Be near to her in a special way with mommy and daddy, Father, as they also are there for the kids. But most of all with Deeza, Father. Help her to be brave. She's rehearsed. She's practiced. And Father, may she yield to your spirit as she goes there. And Father, thank you for the results as we will learn more about who Deeza is and what's going on inside of her brain. What's going on inside of her life. Thank you, Father, that you create each individual uniquely with challenges and opportunities, blessings. And so we would pray for Deeza and Tuesday. Keep that on our minds. Now tonight, Father, once again, thank you for each one here. Thank you for your word as we open up and look at this text in Hebrews. Right in the middle of these comparisons, Father, we're going to learn some very special truths that each of us needs to understand and each of us needs to respond to. So speak to our hearts tonight, dear God. I ask this, expecting you to fulfill what you have promised, that there's no mistake of anyone being here tonight, and that your word does not return empty. Accomplish your purpose within me and with each one of us, I pray, for the glory of Jesus to be seen. Amen. God's word, the Bible, is very blunt. At times it's very narrow. At times it hits extremely personally, as we allow it to. And some don't like that. A history book, stories about Jesus. But I remind you that God makes the rules. God is the one who speaks forth. And he makes it very simple as we talk about life, because he says that each one of us, when we come to the end of life, we've been faced with two choices. And the two choices wind up with a final judgment and separation, or with a salvation, and for those who are born again, entrance into God's eternal rest. How often do we think about that? I alluded to it this morning. But my phone call, again, I was trying to transfer some money from Citizens Bank to Wells Fargo Bank, where I do most of my business. And it wouldn't transfer my money. Excuse me. It's the Lord's money, but it's my money. And I have it in one bank, and if I want to transfer to another bank, it should go through. And so when I couldn't accomplish what I've done many times, I called up. I asked. And I got a hold of a Citizens Bank representative, as I referred to this morning, from the Dominican Republic. I'm guessing about 40 years of age. And he simply said, I had checked the box that says, do it right away. And I needed to check the box that would say, in 2 days you can do it. I'm not sure of all of the reasons behind that, but in any case, when I checked that, and him still on the phone, boom, the money went. And by now, it should be there. I haven't checked. But in any case, after we talked banking, I started to get personal with him. God gave me the opportunity and just asked him where he was at spiritually. Church, Bible, whatever. As I mentioned this morning, he says, my family there in the Dominican Republic, Hispanic, Catholic, which I would have assumed, and evangelical. And more are moving in the evangelical direction within Latin America. In any case, as we talked about it, I asked him about where would he be when he died? Something like that. I can't remember the exact words. And he shared, the world is coming to an end. Again, this is not a churchgoer, not a Bible reader. He doesn't read his Bible. He has one. But the world is going to end, and I want to know where I stand with God when I die. And of course, I had the privilege to tell the story of Jesus and encourage him to read. You've got a Bible, yes. Why don't you read John's Gospel, chapter 3, where Jesus meets with Nicodemus, and you must be born again. And also John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have reality, everlasting or eternal life. And it was just a blessing for me when he repeated, excuse me, where did you say that was John? What was that in John? And I could tell he was writing something down. And then before we hung up, he just thanked me so much. Trials, Babylonians coming. The war, the wars out there, in here, should cause us again to consider. Then, of course, going over to John and Susie's house yesterday after the phone call and seeing Carla lying there, her mouth wide open. I lovingly tried to close the mouth. I understand John David, I guess, tried also and not successful. Already pretty stiff. Parts of her warm. Diana touched around the neck, I guess it was. But death had definitely set in. What happens when we die? Well, we'll come back to that. We've been seeing the beauty of Jesus and his finished work here in Hebrews. Remember the Hebrews background. These are Jews who have heard that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah and have moved in his direction, been born again, or at least under the hearing of the gospel. And now we're saying it's too tough. This Christianity is narrow. This Christianity, well, persecution was coming for them. They were losing jobs. What do we do? What do we do? Let's go back to what we always were. Let's go back to what we're familiar with. Let's go back to Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews, God, writing through a man, we don't know who it was. At least I don't. But God's word, and it shares, go back. Let's think about it for a moment. And so we've been seeing, that Jesus and his finished work as high priest, he offered himself as the sacrifice, which alone could fully propitiate, we'll come back to that, the demands of holy God. Jesus superior in every way, a better covenant, the new covenant, over the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Old Testament, Jesus, the new covenant. Jesus, a better sacrifice than animals and their blood. That's where we've been. And God orchestrated this from before eternity, the Bible says. Before the creation of planet Earth, God had this plan in mind already. Before he created man, he knew that man would sin and be separated from him. And he had a plan. He wasn't caught off guard. What am I going to do now? Was already there. God orchestrated this from before eternity and saw to it that it would take place as he planned so that there would be an escape for mankind, that we might come back to him. But then it boils down to you have to decide. I have to decide. Each one of us individually must decide what we're going to do with what God has done and what he shares. So which is it for you? Tonight we're going to examine three truths within this Word of God. Here's the first one, the finality of Jesus' sacrifice. We're reminded that earthly sacrificial rites were mere copies, mere shadows of a final sacrifice to come. We've been there. As a copy, they pictured the real thing. You notice in verse 24, let me read the text, verse 23 of Hebrews 9. Therefore, on the basis of where we've been, it was necessary for the copies, also called shadows, for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, that is the blood of animals, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place, or the Holy of Holies, we'll come to that, made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place. Remember, the Day of Atonement, year by year, once a year, only he could enter the Holy of Holies with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested, revealed, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. The earthly were copies, were shadows, pointing to what we read in verse 24 as the true one, or the final sacrifice, that which took care of all the others. The earlier ones were cleansed by the blood of animals over and over and over again. The regular sacrifices of the priests, as well as the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, animals. It was necessary. God had commanded it as such. He set it up. And when we realize sin, we need to see sin from God's perspective. He hates sin. How much do I, how much do you, how much do we hate sin? Remember, it's not just the bad things that's out there. And there's a lot of bad things out there. There are a lot of bad things in here within our own hearts. It's the big sins, it's the little sins. God hates it. And we need to see again the holiness of God, where the Bible portrays him as his eyes. He doesn't have eyes, he's a spirit. But his eyes are too pure to look upon sin. Yes. Earthly sacrificial rites were set up by God. The animal blood sacrifices were accepted by God, but they were not able to fully pay. And so God chose that system to point to the final sacrifice, and he agreed within himself to cover over man's sins year after year after year until they could be fully paid for. Earthly sacrificial rites were mere copies or shadows of the one to come. But Jesus, the better sacrifice. For it accomplished what the others pictured. Better, verse 23, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. It's plural, better sacrifices. Grammarians. And I'm glad we have an English Bible here and I don't have to work off a Hebrew Bible, which I can't do anymore. Not that I was very good at it years ago, over 50 years ago. But it's called a genetic plural. Sacrifices points, a genetic, it's a plural, but it actually refers to just the one sacrifice, the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, the animal sacrifices were accepted by God for a time. They had a purpose, but it never took care of the sin. But here again, we see that phrase, once for all, once for all. Over and over again, it's repeated. Look back to verse 12 of chapter 9. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, Jesus' blood, he entered the holy place once for all. Holy place signifying for him the Holy of Holies place, but once for all. Verse 26 that I read earlier, again, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often
since the foundation of the world, but now once. Verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once. And we saw that actually back, had a foretaste of it in chapter 7, verse 27. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, Hebrews 7, 27, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all. Once for all. And in chapter 10, as the Lord allows, we'll get to it in a couple of weeks or next week, 10 verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, once for all. To understand again, Jesus' sacrifice of himself accomplished it, never to be repeated again. If Jesus is made in the flesh as a man, and he was the virgin birth when he was born, we peoples, we die once. You don't get a second chance at life. You die once. As such, consequently, Christ also died once. John MacArthur, he shares about Roman Catholic theology. The idea of the perpetual offering of Christ over and over and over again is a heretical doctrine. Ott, a Roman Catholic theologian, explains this perpetual sacrifice over and over again, which was made official by the church, the Roman church, at the Council of Trent in the middle of the 16th century, 1500s. The Holy Mass, he writes, is a true and proper sacrifice. It is physical and propitiatory, removing sins and conferring the grace of repentance, propitiated by the offering of this sacrifice. God's satisfaction regarding sin depends upon the weekly Mass. That is why attending Mass is so important to Catholics. So important to Catholics. The Catholics have divided sin into venial and mortal sin. Venial sins are the little sins. Mortal sins are the big ones that send you to hell. Not going to Mass regularly was, I believe it still is, a mortal sin. They have to go. And again, in it, as you recall, the bread actually becomes, through the priests working, a miracle takes place and actually becomes the flesh, the body of Christ. And the cup, which only he drinks, the wine, actually becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. So you have a fresh death of Jesus, a fresh death of Jesus. Every week, in every Mass, it's a fresh. It's over and over again. If Christ's death once for all did not take care of sin, and we'll come to that in a moment, you would need something else, or perpetually continuing to die and to sacrifice, and once again to be on the cross, the crucifix as such, and so forth. No, the Scripture, he pounds it once. Do you understand? Once, do you understand? Once for all, never to be done again, never needing to be repeated again. Jesus, after that, has appeared in heaven itself. And here we have heaven itself, the temple, or you start with the tabernacle, then the temple as you move with the Jews through the wilderness, where God appeared as such, made with hands, explicitly under the directions of God to Moses and down to the Jews. But that which is in heaven, not made with hands. Actually, it's just God's presence itself. Jesus left the earth and went into the presence of eternal God as such, because it was finished. And there he is face to face, as our text says, with the Father. And again, the Father does not have a face because he is spirit, but it's so that we can understand he's right there in the presence of Almighty God. And consequently, we read here, look at verse 26, that he came to put away sin. To put away sin. Technically, it means to annul it, to cancel it, to disarm it, to make it inoperative. Sin no longer has power over us when it's been paid for by the death of Jesus Christ. Yes, he did this for us, verse 24. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. He's up in heaven, a mere copy of the true one. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God or in the face of God. And he's there for us, for us, for us. And he's still there for us. Jesus is there, most of you are aware of, at the Father's right hand. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But we do sin. And if anyone sins, the Bible says, we have an advocate, we have a lawyer, we have a spokesman with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans 8, 34, who is the one who condemns? Who condemns us? You know, we have an enemy. The devil himself in heaven condemns us. Did you see John Horgan this week? Do you know what he was thinking? God says, oh, yeah. And he's true or he lies. Some truths about me, he can repeat my sins and so forth. Who is he, the one who condemns? But Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God. That's Romans 8, 34. Who also intercedes for us. On my behalf, he speaks out. But Father, John sinned this week more than once, sadly. But he is covered by my blood. I died for him. And he has reached out and taken hold of that sacrifice for his own sinfulness. Yes, the finality of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus, the better sacrifice that completed all of the others that were shadows of, copies of, or pictures of that which needed to be done. The time of Jesus' sacrifice, you notice here in verse 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often, the Mass, which he doesn't have to, since the foundation of the world, since it was once for all. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, at the climax of the ages, at just the right time. It's sort of like when Jesus came in the beginning, Galatians 4, 4. Paul writes, he says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a virgin. In the fullness, when the world was just right, the Roman Empire was in place, and some of you are aware of that, the languages and the highway system of the Roman Empire and whatnot, so the message could get out. When time was just right, when God says, now it's time for Jesus to come, he came. And it was time for Jesus to die, and time for Jesus to rise again, and time for Jesus to ascend to heaven. At the consummation of the ages, we've got a new start. The end of the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's the consummation of that. It's come to an end at that. And we move on from here into these last days. We began that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In the last days, in these last days. We are now living in the last days. We're living in the time when Jesus' final sacrifice has been done, and he's gathering people who will choose to accept what he has done for them as the Spirit of God draws them to himself. And so Hebrews brings out for us the first truth, Jesus' sacrifice, once for all, it's completed. And as you reach out, when he speaks to your heart, you can have that peace with God and become part of his kingdom. The second truth, the inevitability of man's end. Most of you are familiar, at least the older ones are familiar with the old phrase about death and taxes. Death is not necessary. Oh, excuse me, not death, but taxes are not necessary. When we lived in New Hampshire, we were getting constantly invaded by people who moved up from down south. Not South Carolina, not Florida and Arkansas, down south. Down south from New Hampshire, that was Massachusetts. They called Massachusetts Taxachusetts when we lived there. In the bottom one-third of the state of New Hampshire, a lot of people from Massachusetts to escape the taxes. And nowadays, they move out of California to escape the taxes and some other places as well, including New York, where I came from. But for the most part, we all have to pay taxes and so forth. And Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And then I add to the Bible, and that's bad, but I share, pay Caesar everything that's due him, but not a penny more. You can look for ways to handle your finances. Yes, Jim Cirolo, he's finding a new way to maybe save on some taxes there. But in any case, death. Remember what death is. Death is separation. Carla's body on that bed, that was her old carcass, her old body. She was gone. She was gone. Death is separation of my soul, my personality, my being, that eternal John Horgan, covered by this carcass now. But when you die, you continue to live. Jesus said, you don't have to fear physical death. It's coming for all of us, probably. But you don't need to fear it. But you do need to fear what the Bible calls the second death, which is spiritual separation. And you've heard me speak about walking or sitting corpses, physically alive, but separated from God. The Bible says you are spiritually dead. Ephesians, Sunday mornings we've been looking at, you are dead in your sins. You are separated from God in your sins. And then it's but now you've been made alive as you've been born again. Yes, death. Some of you may know of Sarah Winchester, her last name. Sarah Winchester was extremely wealthy because her husband was the founder of the Winchester rifle. Okay? Millions he made. When he died in 1918, Sarah moved to San Jose, California. Because of her grief and her longtime interest in spiritism, remember Saul, call up for me Samuel? Okay? Spiritism as such. She contacted a medium to contact her dead husband. And this is true. It sounds like crazy. It is crazy, but that's where people will go sometimes. She called up, or had the medium call up her dead husband, and she was told, as long as you keep building your home, you will never face death. Keep building your home, you'll never face death. Sarah believed the spiritist, so she bought an unfinished 17-room mansion and started to expand it, work on it. Again, she has millions. The project of building the house continued until she died at the age of 85. I don't know how old she was when she started. But she died at 85 and was continuing to build. She had already spent $5 million on expanding the house and building it at a time when a workman earned 50 cents a day. A day. And she has spent $5 million building the house. The mansion had 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, 10,000 windows. And when she died, she left enough materials so they could have continued building for another 80 years. But she died, trying to escape death. Trying to escape death. The Word of God is clear. Notice verse 27. Inasmuch as it is appointed. If you please, it's written down on your calendar. It's written down on your diary already because in a sense it is already written in heaven. It is appointed for men to die once. There was a driver of a hearse. That was his occupation. He was given a body to deliver to the cemetery for burial. It was cold out. He decided he thought he would warm himself with alcohol. And as I read, I was not aware of, that alcohol actually cools the body. Is what they say. But you can also get drunk on alcohol. They waited at the cemetery. He never showed up. That night, the police found him asleep, drunk in the hearse. That was a Saturday. It was too late to open the grave. Sunday, cemetery was closed. Monday, they returned the body to be buried. On Monday, the newspaper reported that the body of the 62-year-old man was, quote, finally laid to rest, 2 days late for his final appointment. He wasn't late for his final appointment. 2 days earlier, he had died. It is appointed for me, for you, for Carla, for all of us. God knows when and how. The Bible is clear on that. We can't do anything about it. You can't avoid it. People have tried. And then what do you do with the body? I'm a baseball fan. Ted Williams, was he the last one to hit 400 batting average? Ted Williams, when he died, his son sent
William's body to the Alcor Life Extension Foundation, located in Scottsdale, Arizona. Although, quote, I read here, it's a topic of speculation and debate, two of Ted's children decided to have their father basically frozen, his body frozen, with the hope that, quote, one day, possibly, science would allow it to be recovered. People will do all sorts of things to try and escape death, its finality, but it can't be done. Every one of us will face, unless Jesus Christ comes back first, which could be happening. But then, our text very clearly says, after this, verse 27, comes judgment. God's plan is for death, as the wages of our sin, to take effect naturally, normally, in His way, in His time. And then for judgment to follow. The Bible is clear that everyone will stand before God in judgment. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans 14 and verse 10. I'm going to read a few verses here. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Negatively, wrongly judging is what is being spoken against. And then the response comes, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we have a judgment. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, paid back, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I remind you, everyone will be there. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 makes clear, though, that if you're born again, you will never face condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation from God as the final judge, from Jesus, who actually has been given the job by his Father, as far as hell is concerned, if you are born again, because Jesus' sacrifice has paid for it in full. But those who are believers will be judged on what have we done with our lives. Have we wasted them? Or have we been living for God? And we will be rewarded as such. On the other hand, from 2 Corinthians 5:10 is Revelation chapter 20. And that's the other side of the coin for those who are not born again. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. I've talked to far too many people who have said, I'm ready. I call it American theology. God has a scale in heaven, my good and my bad. And if I've done more good than bad, I'm in. God's fair. He'll take me in then. It doesn't work that way. Not at all. I want to be judged for my deeds. I remind you that one little sin is all it takes. The Bible says if I'm guilty of one little sin, I'm guilty of all. It's a chain. It's a connection. So, according to their deeds, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, where the soul goes while it awaits the final judgment still to come, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, that is hell. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, I don't know if there's literal fire. That's what hell is. God saw fit to describe it that way so that we could understand. And if you've seen, and I think now my mind just went to a flashback of Gaza and apparently little babies that were decapitated and others that were burned. Just burned.
just because of the evil within man and what they did. But if you've seen that which happens, burned a lot, wow. God is trying to say, very tritely I say, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. I can't begin to imagine what hell's going to be like. But the Bible is clear once again that unless you're born again, that's where you'll wind up. Some of you are familiar with the comedian W.C. Fields. I didn't realize, but he died the year I was born, 1946. He was born in 1880, died in 1946. He was a man who made many people laugh, W.C. Fields. While he himself, as was so often the case with many of our comedians, he was a very sad, unhappy man. Religion had no part in his life. He did not need God. He thought he could do without him. But when he was nearing death, he took an interest in the Bible. And he was reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible all the time with that new interest. When friends asked him, you know, what are you doing reading the Bible? You're not a believer. Maybe some of you know his comic response. I'm looking for loopholes, my friend. Looking for loopholes. It is appointed for a man once to die and then the judgment. And the Bible is clear. There are no loopholes. There's an invitation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. How do you get to heaven? You must be born again. The Bible is so clear. That's why we who have found Jesus, we need to be concerned for others and just to share. As someone has said, it's not because I'm so holy and I'm so good and I'm so righteous and I'm so brilliant. They've described it as one beggar sharing with another beggar. I've got a tremendous need. But Jesus saved me and gave me to my heart. In blessed assurance, you heard me quote that, was it even this morning? I quote it a lot. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And to know that reality is there because of what the Bible says. And by faith, I've taken hold of it. Yes, Jesus died once for all. And every one of us, death and taxes. But our death is appointed by God as to when it's coming. And no one knows when. No one knows when. Then it comes, and eventually the judgment that will follow. Truth number two. Can't change it. That's what God says. The final truth, the promised salvation to come. The promised salvation to come. We find that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Verse 28. Let me read that again. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. The promised salvation to come. Most of us are aware that salvation has three tenses: past, present, and future. Past salvation is when and if you have been born again. The Bible calls it, theologically, we call it justification. Where God declares me righteous, declares you righteous when you accept that final sacrifice of Jesus. You accept it because you recognize you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You recognize that we're lost. We're going to hell unless something changes that. And Jesus' sacrifice paid for my sins. The Holy Spirit has to speak to me to convict me of my sin and see my need. And the Holy Spirit has to convict me that I can't do it myself. But I call upon Jesus as the Spirit moves within my heart. Yes, Jesus, that's for me. Jesus, I need it, I want it, and I call upon Him. I'm justified. Salvation in the present tense then, for someone who was already past justified, once you're saved, once you're born again, once you came out of your mother's womb, physically, the same way spiritually, it's just once. But then as a baby Christian, we're to be growing. And most of you know that's the process we call sanctification, where I'm being set apart for God as we mentioned this morning from Ephesians, change has to be there. God wants me to be growing and changing. My priorities change, my schedule changes, my desires change. Things I used to like, all of a sudden I don't need it anymore. Things that are new, I start to understand. I get a love for God, I get a love for others to share the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. Yes, but he's coming back a second time, and that's the future of salvation. We call it glorification, justification, sanctification, glorification, when my sinful nature will be no more. Temptation will not bother me anymore. I don't have to fight off because I will not be able to sin. And that comes when I die or when Jesus comes and snatches me up and transforms me, changes me from within. Yes, it's there for us. Glorification to come, our removal from earth, our removal from our sinful nature, and a new body to be given to us. Again, in God's time. Jesus will appear a second time. Again, we quoted, I think, this morning, Maranatha. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the chorus I sang or referred to this morning. Even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus, snatch up thy bride, your church, and your believers. Snatch us away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. Jesus will appear a second time, and he is coming for those who wait for him. Wait. Seven times in the New Testament, the clock is moving. I'm not going to read them. But in Romans 8, 19, 23, 25, we start with creation waiting and longing and ourselves longing for Jesus to come back. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, Galatians 5, 5, and Philippians 3, 20. I was going to read them. But all of them, there's a waiting. There's a waiting. There's a waiting. And you notice what the text says. Those who eagerly await him. Eagerly await. Loving his appearing, 2 Timothy 4, 8. Desiring it and calling for it, Maranatha, I mentioned, Revelation 22, 20. Preparing ourselves for it. Again, John writes in 1 John 3, 3, everyone who has this hope, Jesus is coming back. We get ready for his coming back. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Just as he is pure, purifies himself and moves forward. Oh, what a reality to know the salvation of Jesus. Oh, what a reality. The end of the year is coming. Calendars are out there already. Do you want your agricultural with pictures? Do you want your Bible calendar? What kind of a calendar do you want? I've never seen it, but I understand there was a calendar printed which was called 365 Stupidest Things Ever Said Calendar. You got it? 365 Stupidest Things Ever Said Calendar. One of them, this amazing quote. True. If you just bought our course, How to Fly in 6 Easy Lessons, we apologize for any inconvenience caused by our failure to include the last chapter, How to Land Your Plane Safely. Send in your name and address, and we will send you the last chapter post-haste. Request by estates will be honored. Some of you got that. True. Crazy things that are said. Something crazier is to go on with your life without knowing what's going to happen when you die. To throw away the precious invitation from Jesus Christ himself. Come. Come. Come to me. I died for you. I love you. Come. Three truths that are here. 100 years from now, what's going to be important to you? You thought about that? 1,000 years from now, what's going to be important to you? 1,000,000 years from now, you will still be alive. But where will you be? The choice is yours. Let us pray. Father, it's good to laugh. It's also very good to be sober and to think about things that sometimes we don't want to think about. Thank you for your word, which, as I began the message tonight, is so very blunt at times, gets right to the point. Jesus, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you desire to do for those who call upon you. Help us to be sure, to have that precious assurance based on your word and what you say as to where we'll be 100 years from now. Thank you.